The passage of scripture on which today's sermon will be based is Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 16. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 51 at this time. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under your chair or the chair next to you. If you're using those Bibles under your chairs, you can find Isaiah 51 on page 611 of those Bibles. And if you don't own a Bible, please do take that one with you as our gift to you. Once you get there, please stand as you are able to honor the reading of God's word. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundation of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Joy to be with you all this morning. Thank you for having me here. Thank you, brother, for reading Isaiah 51. If you have your Bibles, please, I hope you already have opened your Bibles. You already are in the text. Let's just start. I know you guys have been studying Isaiah for some time, and I've just come in between. I'm not going to repeat a lot of context and other things. I'm assuming you are a regular, you've been hearing what's happening in Isaiah, but you do know broadly about the four servant songs. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4, 49, 1 to 6, 50, 4 to 11, which is, I'm assuming you've already heard it, and then you'll be very soon entering into the fourth servant song, 52, verses 13, all the way to chapter 53 to verse 12. So we're in the middle of these two, the last two servant songs, we have Isaiah 51. And if you're aware of anything, a little bit about Isaiah, you know what's happening here. The Israelites are in exile, in bondage, not in their homeland, Babylonian captivity because of their iniquities, their sin, their rebellion. They have brought it upon themselves. The Lord has done it, but they have brought it upon themselves. And but there's a lot of hope. There's a lot of, in the midst of all the suffering, a lot of difficulties, despair. As we are hearing the servant songs, there's a glimmer of hope. The Lord is going to do something. He's going to rescue his people. He's going to restore them. But as you read these servant songs, as you read these images of hope, it's pointing towards a greater rescue. It's pointing towards a greater bringing back of his people into his kingdom. And I'm assuming you are aware of these themes that are going on here in Isaiah. So as you look at chapter 51, I think we've just read this one. If I could summarize the whole chapter, in one sentence, I think this is what's happening here. I think what the Lord calls upon the righteous remnants to seek comfort in him. I think that's what's happening in Isaiah 51. The Lord calls upon the righteous remnant to seek comfort in him. I mean, it's I'm saying the same thing that you've probably heard many times in situations of exile. This exile is very different from modern-day political exiles often. If you review, you followed Afghanistan falling, and the president of Afghanistan went in exile. He ran away. He flew up in an helicopter full of cash. He went in exile. He's living in exile. A lot of people, political leaders, they run and they go in exile. It's a very different lifestyle than the exile these people are facing here. Exile, difficulties, hardships, despair, discouragement. In the midst of all that, where are these people going to turn to? Where are they going to get courage from? Where are they going to get comfort from? Where are they going to get encouragement from? I mean, they are in a land that doesn't belong to them. They are there because of their sins of their the whole nation, because of rebellion. In the midst of that, when majority of the people seem to have forsaken the covenant, they are not keeping the covenant, there is a remnant, there is a faithful remnant, people that belong to God and who want to hold on to the covenant, who want to be faithful, who love the Lord. It is to these specific people that Lord addresses in chapter 51, verses 1 to 16 specifically that we are looking at. So it is this righteous remnant. How do we know that? Look with me in verses 1. In verse 1, you see very clearly, it says, "You who pursue righteousness." And the second line, "You who seek the Lord." Verse 7, "You who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." These people clearly love the Lord. They love the law of the Lord. They love Torah, the instruction. In other words, if they love the law, they love the Lord. They are faithful, remaining believers. The same thing in verse 16 towards the end. As Isaiah says, saying to Zion, "You are my people." These people belong to the Lord. They are faithful. They are righteous. They are seeking righteousness, righteousness that belongs to the Lord. In the midst of all the difficulties, it is to these people that the Lord says, comfort is available for you. There is peace for you. Remember earlier in Isaiah chapter 30, comfort, comfort. It is for his people. Back here again. To them, the people who are faithful, who are holding on to the truth, who are still following in the midst of difficulties. So things are not going the way they would like to see. Economic difficulties, social oppression, injustice. I mean, can you imagine the kinds of time that they are facing? It is to them, the Lord says, yes, comfort is available for you, but you must look to me. Look to me. Seek me. Come to me. How are they going to find comfort according to this section? I think there are three ways. There are three ways that they are going to find comfort in the Lord. There are three ways. And we see that in verses 1 to 8. 1 to 8, it's a big section in verses 1 to 8. By listening to the Lord. Verses 1 to 8. Then in verses 9 to 11, by praying to the Lord. By praying to the Lord. And then third, in verses 12 to 16, by remembering the Lord, by remembering about God. So we'll just quickly look at these things, but let me look with you, spend some time in the first section, verses 1 to 8. And this is where we'll spend a lot of our time. Notice in verse 1, it starts saying, listen to me. Verse 4, it says, give attention to me. Verse 7, it says, listen to me. Basically, what God is saying to the people of Israel, the faithful remnant, you want comfort, you want hope, you want restoration, you want change in life. Look to me. Listen to me. See, in times of despair and in times of difficulties, faithful believers, even faithful believers, are tempted to not look to the Lord, not listen to the Lord, but to look around. But to look away, but to listen to other voices, or to listen to yourself. It is very easy. We are tempted to do that. Intuitively, we are designed in a such a way, our nature is in such a way that we start looking within ourselves and just think, what can I do and where can I find help but apart from God? But what God is saying very specifically to his people back then, and I think to his people even now, in spite and despite of what is happening, even though there's a huge gap of a huge time period, yet God says to his people, hey, you want comfort? I want you to find comfort in me. And the way you find comfort in me is by listening to me. Listen to me. But what do you want to listen to? When the writer says, yeah, listen to me, verse 1 and verse 7, by listening, he means a careful attention. That is what he says in verse 4. Give attention to me. Listen to me. Look to me. Don't take it lightly. I mean, we are in a culture which is very distracted. Constantly on gadgets. Constantly, all the time. Those of you who are married, you know that if you are trying to get the attention of your husband or your wife, and he or she is on the phone, and she says, yes, yes, I'm listening. But they are not listening. And then one or the other says, are you listening? Oh, yes, I'm listening. Well, what did I say just now? Can you tell me what I said? Oh, no, you weren't listening. I think in something similar is happening here. God wants to draw the attention. He wants his people to turn their eyes to him. And not just a lazy listening, a careless listening, but a careful attention, undivided heart. Their eyes turn to him, turn to their Savior, a committed hearing. A hearing, a listening that will lead in response in action, doing something about him. Not listening to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not listening to the people around us who want to dissuade us from paying attention to what God has to say. So when you listen, what are the things that God wants us to listen in verses 1 to 8? There's two big things going on. Verses 1 to 6, God wants us to hear and listen and pay attention to and think about what he has done in the past. Verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Think about where you're from. Verse 1 towards the end. Look to the rock which you were hewn from, the quarry that you were dug. Verse 2, look to Abraham, your father, to Sarah. Basically, this is just another way of reminding them where they have come from, their origin, where their roots are from. Hey, think about your ancestors. And for a Jewish person, an Israelite, it shouldn't be the case. They need not be reminded about where they've come from. But they're so entangled, embroiled in this circumstance that they cannot even remember who God is and what he has done in the past for their forefathers and the father of the nation, Abraham. Abraham, Sarah, together are mentioned here. He's saying, hey, think about your origin. Think about your root. Do you remember Abraham? Do you remember Sarah? What happened to them? Do you remember my covenant with Abraham? And I think every Jewish person would say, yes, of course, Lord, I do remember. And then, why are you not able to keep those things in mind? Why are you forgetting? See, what did I do with Abraham in verse 2 towards the end? He was one when I called him. The promise that the Lord made to Abraham at that time seemed impossible. It seemed so outlandish. How is it possible that an old man and an old woman would be able to bear a nation? But God said that I would do it, and you know it. This is your story. This is your heritage. You are from this very thing. You should know it better than others. That's what basically God wants them to think about. And you remember how I blessed them. You remember how I grew that nation from just one person to a huge nation. I created life where there was no life. I gave life where it seemed only death, but I have done it. Therefore, you must listen to me. Listen and pay attention to what I have done. Think about my actions. Think about my deeds. God of the Bible is a God of, he acts. He does things. Speech and act. He speaks and he does things. He has spoken and he has shown it very clearly in his action. He's done it with Israel. He's done it with Abraham. He's done it with Sarah. He has done it for the last so many centuries. And therefore, even though the situation seems difficult, what must you do? Lift up your eyes, and in order to find comfort, to seek comfort, come to me, look to me, pay attention to me. And remember what I have done in the past. Verses 1 to 3. But at the same time, remember what I'll do in the future. Verses 4 to 6. So very quickly, that's what God reminds them here through his servant, through Isaiah, through the preacher here. Hey, you are my people. Do not forget that. I mean, when God says in verse 4, my people, there's a lot of affection here. God hasn't abandoned his people. There's a very clear intimacy here. There's a relationship here. Give ear to me, my nation. I have bought you, I have brought you, I have made you, I have created you. Think about what I've done in the past, and now verses 4 to 6, think about what I'm going to do in the future. Pay attention to these things. Do not listen to what's happening around you. Do not listen to all the detractors of the truth, but pay attention to what I have to say to you. So verses 4 to 6, God wants his people to find comfort by looking to him and seeing what he's going to do in the future. Salvation is coming. Justice will be done. That's what he says in verse 4 onwards. A law will go out from me. My Torah, my teaching, my instruction will be made clear. It's powerful. The word of the Lord will do its work. It is unstoppable juggernaut. It's been let loose. He will do what he intends to do. It will go out. And justice will prevail. God's standards of justice. Now, they might think there's a lot of injustice at that time. But in his time, according to his plans, God will bring justice to happen. That's what he says in verse 4. Hey, my righteousness. Who is the epitome of righteousness? Who decides what righteousness is? What is the standard of righteousness? What is right and what is wrong? It is the very character, the very being of who God is. God's character will be made clear. and the salvation that he brings, makes possible for his people, would be made clear to the people, not just to the people of Israel, verse 5 towards the end, but the coastlands, people far away, people far away. So right here in this chapter, we see small snippets of and small seeds of God's work, not just limited to the people of Israel. Justice, not just for this ethnic nation, not just for this one specific group, but the whole world. The whole world is groaning. They want to see justice. They want to see God in action. But God says, hey, remember what I've done in the past? Look to what I've done in the past and look forward to what I will do in the future. I am going to change things. Things will be different. That is why you need to pay attention to who I am and look, lift up your eyes. And not only that. Very quickly, I want to just go back to verse 3. In verse 3, while talking about what God has done in the past, in verse 3 he says, I comfort Zion, I comfort the waste places. Now, Israel back then at that time is laid waste. It's not in a good shape. You and I know this thing. And yet God says, in the midst of this, there's comfort for you. And he says that I've made her wilderness like Eden. Eden, which is full of lush greenery. There's a lot of life. In the midst of all the mess, God says that there is a lot of life. Why? It's the language here, it's almost as if it is already done. Basically, the author, the writer here, it just moves a few centuries ahead, forward, looking forward. And from that vantage point, he looks back and he says, this is done. So have hope, have faith, trust in the Lord. The desert will be the garden of the Lord. Lord is going to change it. He is going to restore things. And when God does that, what would be the result? The result would be, as comfort is yours, there'll be joy and gladness. That's what's happening in verse 3 and 4. So for the people of Israel at that time, I think when they hear this message, I'm not sure how they responded to that. When things are difficult, when things are rough, for people to hear a message of hope, it's very difficult to comprehend. And it's very difficult to accept it. You don't know what I'm facing. I don't know what you are facing. I don't know what situation you are in. Different people, different stage of life, different circumstances, different problems. But if you are his, if you are one of the faithful, righteous remnant, the word of the Lord is very clear. Trust in the Lord. The comfort is for you, but it is for you when you lift up your eyes. You look backwards and see what God has done in the past. You look forward to what God is going to do in the future. He has, and think about and pay attention to his actions, to his deeds. Do not be distracted by the world. So verse 6, it talks about a time in the future when God's going it seems almost there'll be a cataclysmic. Things are going to change dramatically, drastically. Do not worry about that. This is going to happen. What you think right now, you think that things are difficult. There's something much bigger coming. In the midst of that, those who do not trust in him, verse 6 towards the end, those who dwell in it, those who do not trust in him, will perish. But for you, my people, verse 6, the last line, but for you, my people, my salvation is forever. You have hope. You have certainty. In the midst of all upheaval, in the midst of all difficulties, in the midst of, it seems that everything is not going as I want it to be. Why do things not work out for me? Why everything that I plan, I pray, I think about, I hope to accomplish, see, it doesn't work out. But remember, have hope. Have hope. My salvation is for you. For you, the righteous remnant. You are my people. You do not be dismayed. You will not be discouraged. You must keep an eye on this thing. So now, verses 1 to 6. Because God has called his people to trust in him by looking back and looking forward, what he has done and what he will do. Therefore, in verses 7 to 8, men must pray. Men must pray. Verses 9 to 11, men must pray. But before that, verses 7 to 8, very quickly. While they pray, while they look to the Lord, they must be very careful. There's a tendency. There's a temptation that verses 7 to 8, you and I will be distracted by people around us. You and I will pay attention to people, what they think. Earlier, our brother was praying and he reminded us in his prayer a very similar thing. You need to not pay attention to people who do not belong to the Lord, especially when they try to distract you from your faith. Verse 7 to 8, the writer here says, listen to me, you know righteousness. You are my people. You know the truth. The love for the law is in your heart. You love my law. You belong to me. And yet what is possible is that you will fear what people think about you. Verse 7 in the middle. Fear not the reproach of man. What do people think about you? Do not be dismayed at the revilings. They will mock you. I mean, this has been happening for thousands of years for the people who love the Lord, people who belong to him. It has happened again and again. And it is not a new thing for us, even in our day and age. So back then, at that time, the faithful remnant are being encouraged to not listen to the world. Listen, but listen to whom? To the Lord, not listen to the world, not fear men. A lot of times we talk about FOMO, fear of missing out. So there's always a fear of missing out in terms of not being invited to parties or social gatherings, or if you are into investment, some good investment opportunity that came along, and I just missed it. Sometimes you're glad that you missed it when you find out that didn't work out well. But fear of missing out is nothing but fear of man. You just want to be with the majority around you. The way people function, the way people think, the way people think about this life. Fear of missing out is nothing but modern man's slavery. It is our insecurities. We just want to be accepted by the majority culture. And unfortunately, what happens when the writer here says, hey, do not worry about reproach of man and do not be dismayed at the revilings. We worry so much about people around us, what people think, their acceptance, the way people do things, their definition of what life is, what the purpose of life is, what the goal of a life is, how we must live. How must we live? What should we live for? We imbibe those teachings because we are afraid of being reviled. We are afraid of being rejected. We do not want to be different. We do not want to be left out. And what God says to his people back here, and I think his same thing applies to you and I this morning, that do not be afraid of man. Why? Because man is temporary. He's here today, he's gone tomorrow. The societies, the way culture thinks, the way political movements work, the way the whole world moves, do not worry about them. Verse 8, they will be gone. They might look nice from the outside, they might look very stable, they might appear to be okay, just like a garment when it is hanging, kept in a wardrobe, you do not know, but it's being eaten from within. Wool being eaten by a worm. This is what will happen to those who do not believe in the Lord, those who do not trust in the Lord. Why are you afraid of them? Why do you want to consider what they have to say about life, the worship of true God, who the one true living God is, what your life is about? You must pay attention, listen to, trust in the word of the Lord. So basically verses 1 to 8, it's one big section, just calling the attention of the people. Listen to Lord and do not listen to men. Actually, fear God, do not fear man. Fear him who is going to one day turn this whole world upside down. One day he's going to, everything that you see would be gone, passing. Fear God, do not fear men that are here today and gone tomorrow. Instead, when you think about God's ways of working, when you think about God's, what he has done in the past, when you think about his action, when you think about his acts, when you remember that his salvation will last, his righteousness is permanent. It will not let you down. True righteousness is found in God and God alone. True salvation is found in God and God alone. Hope is not found in this world, the systems of this world, but hope is found in this one true living God. And you must trust his word because he has proved himself over and over again in the past. So listen to him. Not only should you listen, but you must pray. You must pray. Verses 9 to 11. On the basis of what has just been said, believers are encouraged, emboldened, and they're emboldened to pray and call upon the Lord and ask him, Lord, we are encouraged by what you've said. We are grateful for how you are encouraging us. We are comforted by your word. We find comfort in listening and seeing and seeing who you are and what you have done in the past and what you will do in the future. And we do not want to pay attention to the men, to the society, the community around us, but we want to hear your word. That is why, Lord, verse 9 to 11, please do something. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. I think it's a prayer, it's a heartfelt prayer, deep prayer, bold prayer of faithful remnant. Lord, you're right, you're true, what you're saying is correct. We see what you're saying. In times when we despair, in times when we have no hope, we tend to forget that you are still in control, you're still sovereign. But Lord, you're right. You are in control. You are sovereign. You are the source of our salvation. So do something about it, Lord. So verse 9, I think it's a very encouraging prayer. Lord, you, as you've done in the past, like Sarah, like Abraham, and all our forefathers, the patriarchs, you've done it for us. Will you please do it now? And the speaker here, verse 9-11, they talk about Rahab and dragon and sea. They're drawing on a lot of images of Exodus, Old Testament. And basically, effectively, they're saying, hey, God, do you remember? It's not that God has forgotten. It's a conversation. It's calling upon the Lord. Lord, you're right. Did you not do this? Of course you did it, Lord. You defeated Pharaoh's armies. What seemed impossible? Exodus was not possible, Lord, but you did it. You defeated, you crushed that dragon. You have done it, Lord. It is your arm that accomplished it. So we trust in you, Lord. We look to you, and we pray that you would do this again. And we pray that you'll bring another Exodus. And we pray that you'll take us out of this exile. And we pray that you'll bring us back to a nation. And we pray, Lord, that you'll have mercy on us. And when you do that, and we trust in this, and we hope in this, and we are certain you're going to do this, because, Lord, you have encouraged us. Our hearts are emboldened. Our hearts are enlarged. We trust in what you say. That is why, verse 11, when the ransom shall come back, and this will happen, we have no doubt about it. We know the Lord, you will bring this thing about. This seemingly impossible, you said you're going to use Cyrus, whom you call your servant, the Persian king. It seems like, how can it be? But you will do it, Lord, and we trust in you. And when that happens, verse 11, of course we'll rejoice. Of course there'll be gladness. Of course sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Comfort will be ours. So the faithful remnant, the righteous remnant, will seek comfort. They will receive fine comfort by trusting in the Lord, by looking to the Lord, and by praying, Lord, have mercy. Lord, do something. Lord, engage, work, do the acts that you've done in the past. Do them again once more. Build our faith. Build our character. Lord, we seek your intervention. Not only will they pray with a lot of hope and trust, emboldened prayers, verses 9 to 11, But they will and they must remember who God is and what he has done. A very similar, unfortunately, you know, very similar ideas being thrown at us again and again in different ways. But for our ease to remember verses 12 to 16, they need to, how will they gain comfort? How will they receive God's mercy in their life? How will they do that? By remembering who God is. So verse 12 says, well, in response to verse 12, awake, awake. It's kind of, Lord, do something. What are you going to do? Please do something. Wake up, send your man, send the servant, send your representative. Do something. You need to intervene in this situation. The Lord says, verse 12, I am he. A double assertion. Of course, I am here. I've not forgotten. I take your prayers seriously. I hear what you're saying. And remember, who am I? I am the one who has brought your people out in the past. I am the Lord of Exodus. I am the Lord God, Yahweh. I am the one who comforts you. See, you will find comfort nowhere else but other than the Lord himself. He is the true ultimate source of comfort. Anything else is passing. Anything else is temporary. Anything else is deceptive, deceiving. This world likes to write us a lot of blank checks. They tell us, of course, what do you want? What do you want? What is going to make you happy? What is going to make you happy? A lot of money, materialism, capitalism, a lot of some kind of community, your achievement in your life, a lot of just free sex, drugs, music. What is it that would give you comfort? What is it that will make you happy? What is it that will fulfill you, especially in times of despair and distress? The world says, of course, come. What do you want? The world only writes us all these blank checks only for them to bounce when we go to the bank. We never get it. We can't cash it because it is evasive. It evades. It's elusive. We'd never find complete, total fulfillment and comfort. It is only God who can do it because he's the one who is the creator God. Verse 12, I am he who comforts you. I am he who comforts you. Look to me. Again, a repetition of ideas. Why is this idea being repeated? Because we need to be reminded. Who are you that you're afraid of man? It's almost a rebuke here. Why would you be afraid of man? Why would you think about the consequences of all those people around you? Why do you worry about social media influencers? Why do you worry about what is popular right now? What is acceptable? What is the new thing? Why are you concerned about that? That shouldn't be your concern. Your concern should be that you know me, that I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. The man that you worry about will die. He'll be gone. The communities, the society, the things, the ways this world functions, they are like grass, verse 12, towards the end. Why would you want to pay attention to them? Instead, you must remember, verse 13, I am your maker. Not only I have provided salvation, Exodus, brought you out of slavery from Egypt, your ancestors, I can do the same. I can bring in a new salvation, new Exodus again, and I will. But in the meantime, please remember, recognize, realize who God is. The only way to find true comfort is remembering, recognizing, realizing who God is. Remembering, recognizing our God. He is the one who he has created us. And I think this is a very important aspect for us to remember. When we talk about gospel presentation, we always start from the very aspect of God being the creator. If he has created us, if he is a maker, then he knows what is best for us. He knows what we need the most in any situation of our life. He knows what and how we must live. He's the one who's not just created us, he's created the whole universe. Verse 13, instead of thinking about, trusting in him, remembering him, recognizing who God is, and realizing what God has done for you, and fearing him, who do you fear? You fear the oppression of man. Verse 13 towards the end. You worry about the wrath of the oppressor. But that oppressor is just a man. What is he? justice you seek. Worry about justice. Worry about injustice. Worry about things in the society. That oppressor will be gone. And because of him, the people around you, because of people, the forces, the influences, you tend to turn away from me. Hey, they will be destroyed. Do you see a pattern again and again and again? Everything around us that seems to promise us some kind of respite, some kind of hope, that will be taken away. It will not remain. What will remain is God and God himself. Verse 14, fear not the oppression of the man around you. The man cannot take away your life. The people around you, the oppressors, cannot. It is God who is sovereign in all situations. He will cause your freedom. He will bring you out of this bondage. He will do it when the time is right. You will not die. You will not go to the pit. It's just a very symbolic, pictorial, a lot of images. The Lord will bring about restoration, deliverance, redemption. And the Lord is the one, verse 14 towards the end, will provide. He is the one who provides. So fear him and look to him, not the world around you. Basically, that's what is happening again and again in different ways. Trust God. Look to him. Find comfort in him. Do not fear man. Man is mortal, temporary. Today here, gone tomorrow. Your eyes must look and turn towards him. You must remember who I am, verse 15. I am your Lord. I am your Lord. I am your God. I control this whole nature. Nothing, everything is absolutely under my control. He stirs up the seas. The waves roar. Who can do this? Only Lord God can do it because he's the maker. He's the creator. He is sovereign over everything. And therefore, remember him. Remember, do not forget me. You're tempted to forget me. I mean, again and again, it's needless to repeat. I'm repeating the same things again and again. It's in the times of difficulties, hardships. It is in times of opposition, persecution. It is in times of pain. And it is times when we are pressed hard. It is usually those times when we tend to not look to God, when we must look to God. As faithful remnants, as those who belong to him, as those who understand God's righteousness, as those who love the law of the Lord, as those who want to see and who have experienced salvation and live according to plans of God, we tend to not turn our eyes to the Lord and fear the consequences or retribution from the world. And the Lord says, no, what you're doing is wrong. It's very simple. Just turn your eyes to me. Have your hope in me. This life is temporary. You're here, you're gone tomorrow, but your salvation is eternal. My righteousness is eternal because you belong to me. You will survive this. You will survive beyond this. I will make it happen. Trust in me. So this passage is a lot of comfort, a lot of assurance, a lot of hope for those who believe and trust in him. What is God going to do? Eventually in verse 16, he is going to make everything new. He will lay the foundation in a new way. Yes, the time is coming, cataclysmic events that will lead to the destruction. Those who do not trust him will be destroyed. But at the same time, for those who belong to him, there's new hope, a greater hope of new creation, heaven and earth. Why? Verse 16 towards the end, because you are my people. And I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. What a beautiful thing for you and I to be reminded of. Remember who God is. Remember who God is. Remember to trust in him. Remember to not be intimidated by people around you. It's a very simple to truth teaching in this passage. Just to summarize it very quickly. Those who are faithful remnant. In a world that seems to be difficult. In a world that seems to be against the people of God. In a world that seems to give no hope to the people of God. Do not seek hope from the world, but turn to God himself and no one else. Remember and listen to his voice. Listening to his voice will help you to turn to him, to pray to him, and to remember to trust in him. Now, this is what was said to the people of Israel back in those days, but what does this have to do for you and for me? For you and for me. I mean, after just 2,000 years ago, how does this apply to you and I? I think when we look at this thing, we must think, we see the motif, the theme, where this passage is leading towards. While it is true for them, redemption was to happen, the exile had to finish, they had to be brought back into Israel, and God does do that, but in a greater way, God brings his people into his kingdom by and through the work of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the righteous remnant, the true righteous remnant, the true righteous man, the one who truly trusts in the Lord, the one who truly lives according to the law, the one who truly meditates, dwells, delights in the law of the Lord is no one else but Jesus Christ. It is he who is the perfect follower, believer, one who trusts in the Lord. Now, when we think about the Old Testament, when we think about the passage, when we think about Exodus, God bringing his people out of the bondage of slavery from Egypt, God is going to bring them again out of this bondage. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, through this servant, the ultimate, the true suffering servant, it is because of him we experience a new release from bondage. In the true sense, in the sense that we are spiritually forgiven, brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are his people, his children. So my question for you this morning, first of all, if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you understand what's going on here. A lot of promises of encouragement, unfortunately, do not directly apply to you. It cannot apply to you unless you understand what being a righteous person is. How can we understand the righteousness of God without the one who is truly righteous, who is Jesus Christ? The one who came and lived a perfect life. One who lived a life to please God. One who then not only just lived a perfect life, he died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sins and of those who trust in him, who died and rose again on the third day. And by trusting in him, we receive his righteousness. And now we are seen as righteous. We are the one who can truly delight and have his word, his law in our heart, written, implanted. We belong to him. And because of what he has done, you and I, those who trust in him, can have confidence, can come to a passage like this and say, oh Lord, thank you very much. Lord, I do find comfort in what you are saying. Lord, forgive me. There are times when I do not remember. I forget to look to you, to what you've done in the past. I do not hear your words. I do not hear your voice. I hear what people have to say. Forgive me for that, Lord. I repent of my sins. But at the same time, Lord, thank you so much for reminding me. Thank you for this encouragement. And I pray that I'd come back to you. And I would, whenever I see a passage like this, my heart is full of joy and comfort and confidence. And I want to say, Lord, have mercy on me. And Lord, please intervene. And Lord, come back. Lord, do something. Lord, please come back. Maranatha, we pray, oh Lord Jesus, come back soon. We see injustice. We see suffering. We see pain. We see struggles with sin. Lord, I want to be delivered from this thing. I want to be with you. And the Lord says, yes, a time is coming. You have, the work has already happened. In fullness, you will experience it one day when my son returns and his kingdom established fully in the right, complete sense. So till then, what must you and I do? We must persevere. We must have faith. We must trust in the Lord. We must thank him for his promises. And we must claim these promises in the right sense. Lord, you've done in the past. You'll do something in the future. And I trust you'll preserve me even now. Have mercy on me. That's what we pray. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you very much. You're a God who keeps his promises. You're a God who is a covenant-keeping God. Lord, you kept your promises with Israel in the past. Lord, you have fulfilled and kept your promises with the new Israel, the church today. And we trust that in the future, we will see it fulfilled in its fullness. So, Lord, in the meantime, help us to pursue righteousness. Help us to follow you. Help us to trust in you. Protect us from the fear of man. Protect us. Keep us. Keep us from worrying what the world thinks. But help us to look at you, live for you, serve you, and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.